Suppose one of the greatest criticisms of the man was the discipline. And yet just hearing you fellows talk this weekend, what we attempt to do for the glory of Jesus Christ is just child's play. You fellows are doing it, having to do it. It's enforced upon you for a purpose. Sometimes you may not be able to see the purpose. Sometimes you're not too sure if there is a purpose. And in another year or so, well, you'll be doing the same thing to some other fellows. But for now, anyway, you just have to accept it as part of the training. But, oh, you ought to hear in Christian circles when you talk about discipline. Maybe you already come across it. Oh, such arguments as, we're living in the day of grace. I don't like this legalism. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us just to live and let live. Now, this matter of discipline, that's the flesh. That isn't of God, etc., etc. And doth crack the whip in love and in the oil of the Holy Spirit. And any time that you set your face, as the chaplain was speaking about last night, with a mission, and do not get sidetracked, you're going to have critics. And you're going to have those who are going to do all they can to pull the rug out from underneath you. And one of the easiest things to do is to compromise and to ease up. And I think that if Doss felt that he was the only one, and he was convinced that this was truth, he'd stand against a thousand. That didn't make him a hero, but he just was a man of conviction. And I thank the Lord for you men here this weekend. I'm sure it's been good for our gang. It's been good for me just to have you here, to see the way you dress, to see your manners, your etiquette, to see your life. I've listened to you joke about some of the discipline at the academy. I have a good time, but I have yet to hear any fellows really sincerely gripe or really complain in the sense that there was something eaten in the craw. And that's been good. You know, in the Word of God, it says this. It says, beware of a root of bitterness. Beware of the root of bitterness. Because when it springs up, many shall be defiled. And that's one reason why griping and all the rest, I know in the Army and some of the other branches of service, they think it's a good deal, I guess. They say it sort of relieves the pressure, you know, and you never heard a Marine that didn't feel like it was good down the ranks to do a little griping. But you got to be, there's a difference between just a healthy, frank appraisal of the situation and that which gets down into the bitterness of a spirit. And I want to thank you, gentlemen, for what you've contributed to us this weekend along that line. You may, this is not just a malarkey, I'm not just shoveling it out tonight. I really sincerely do say thanks. Because for the glory of Jesus Christ, you know, in a sense, this is an academy. It's so totally different from what you have, I don't even recognize it. But the fellows and gals who are here are here in training for the Lord's army. And we're not a denomination. Most of our young people go back to their own churches and their denominations and missionary societies. And it isn't NAV principles or navigator methods or navigator theory, but what does the Word of God have to say? And we're trying to get them into this book and a life of discipline controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, some objectives that follow the Great Commission, which are our standing orders, not just for the preacher or for the missionary, but for every one of us who name the name of Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We had a man here this last weekend who some of you know by the name of Jack Wirtson. Hails out of, well, I was going to say New York City, lives in New Jersey. And he has the Word of Life Hour, a radio broadcast, and then summer camps in the summertime. And Jack was talking concerning a young lad who had left military service for the ministry. And he said, I believe he's missed the boat. He said, I believe he would have had a ministry that he could never have as a preacher or a Christian worker if he had stayed in uniform. Now, you don't hear much talk about that today, do you? We get the idea, well, if you get on the beam for Jesus Christ, well, then you're supposed to get a black suit on and reverse your collar or head out for a mission field or get down in the bums on Skid Row and or do something. And you men are in the most strategic slot for Jesus Christ. And boy, you stay there until God tells you to get out. See, God doesn't lead you from something to nothing. His perfect will is from what you are doing to that which is better in His will. And right now, I trust that you're in the academy by God's appointment. By God's appointment. And if you are, oh, then you know the blessing of God upon your life. You can know it. Because you're there, because He wants you to be preparing yourself to be an officer. An officer just to execute orders, to commandeer men, to use equipment to defend the state, to be a protector of that which we believe is right, partly. But the other side is that you might be a Christian officer, 24 hours on duty for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, tonight I want to re-recommend to you the most valuable weapon that the United States has, the Holy Bible. We thank God for scientific intelligence and ability to delve into that which most of us don't know anything about. But I also thank God for simple faith in Holy Scripture that can not only transform the life of a fellow like you, but can change the whole standard and ideals and life of a nation. Some of us are a little bit skittish on this term revival. I don't know, maybe it's because of sawdust, tents, hooping and hollering, big offerings. I don't know why. Maybe it's because the one who brings in revival is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that we just can't quite put our mental finger on. His very name sort of is elusive, isn't it? Spirit. Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father we can understand, and God the Son because, well, He came here and lived, but God the Holy Spirit. And so oftentimes we know that when a revival comes in, it's a working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, and it delves into areas that we're afraid of. We shouldn't be. And don't be afraid of certain terminology just because some people may abuse it. For instance, the Roman Catholics have certain terms, and we as Protestants stay away from them. We have just as much right to them as they do, but all, for instance, concerning the Lord's Supper, they call it the Holy Eucharist. And we, if in a Protestant church you'd get up and announce that on the next Lord's Day morning we're going to celebrate the Holy Eucharist, well, the deacon would ask for the preacher's walking papers. Well, all of me...
is the Thanksgiving feast. But you see, the terminology has been used so much, just like the Catholic Church. And if you know the Apostles' Creed, you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But usually the preacher has to stop and explain it, because there's those who say, oh, I don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Well, they don't know, they don't understand the terminology of the word Catholic. And here is the book that not just gives us the terminology, but this is the book that gives us revival, the answers to it. This is the pattern. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us as believers. We must appropriate them now, and we'll find them within the pages of these 66 books. And gentlemen, I realize that you're busy, busy, busy. But is it possible to be so busy that there's not even a little time for the most important thing in all of life? Far more important than any subject material. Far more important than any discovery. And I realize that the senior men at the table, or what do they call it, the ramp, whatever it is, are not going to ask you questions about the Bible. They may ask you questions about news and the theater and sporting events and so forth. And I know that you have to keep up on those things so that you can give an intelligent answer, as intelligent as you can give an answer. But oh, how important it's going to be someday to stand before the most important officer in all the world and be able to come up with a right answer. And when you're talking to another man, he doesn't care about your opinions. He's not impressed by your IQ and all the factual knowledge you have, and praise God for what you do have. But when you're dealing with his soul, his need is, thus saith the Lord. And I encourage you men, as I encourage our own gang and myself, that we become men who know this book. We're novices concerning that which is most important. And we'll major on secondaries and incidentals. The good usurps the place of the best. Am I not right? Wonderful are our magazines today. And I'm not asking you to lay them aside. But I'm just almost overstating the proposition tonight that no Bible, no growth. No Bible, no vision of what God has upon his heart. No Bible, no zeal to see men captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. See, this is it. More powerful than any TNT, hydrogen, atomic warhead. Right here. This thing can blow a man worldwide. This can take a church and stretch its heart to the four corners of the world. This can do things for you that an Einstein plus couldn't begin to touch. The Holy Scripture. And you see, it starts with the first three words of the Bible. The first four words. In the beginning, God. And it's the same all the way through. God. This is the story of God. This is what God wants done and has done and will do. And you cannot leave God out of your life. And you cannot departmentalize Him to the worship service on the first day of the week. That's why prayer is so important. That's why meditation is so important.
People say, well, I think you navigators sort of go overboard on scripture memorization.
Fellow, you may be so busy that you do not have time to crack this book, but you're never so busy that you could not meditate and reflect upon verses that have been hidden upon the table of your heart.
And one of the greatest things that could happen in your life would be to start systematically memorizing portions of God's Word. And getting them down here, where the real you lives, down there, where that future officer is being made. It isn't up here. An officer's got a heart long before he's got a brain. And this is the man. And this is the thing that needs to be laid hold upon and lasted by this thing right here.
I suppose that was somewhat what David had in mind when he said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Laying it into his heart, and the heart is not just a section of the anatomy down here. The heart has to do with your personality. It has to do with character. It has to do with you. Thy word have I laid down into the wellsprings. Down here in the mind, M-I-N-E, of my personality, so as I go back to school and back to the discipline and back to the regimented life and back to the prospects of a future that are unknown to me, the signals are being called by God.
There's a couple of verses in the Bible that I'd like for us to consider as we would sort of bring the thing to a head tonight. And they're found in 2 Timothy 3:16. Timothy is way over in the New Testament, one of Paul's letters. Yeah, a little fresh air might help out. Well, just in case anybody's hungry, I brought along a piece of turkey. They had a little bit left over, so I'll just lay it here. Any of you fearless fellows that get hungry, just come on up and help yourself. Pretty good, isn't it? I'll probably start gobbling up here instead of talking. That in my nostrils. We like to be ready for every emergency, you see. How do you like this, I don't know what you call it, a pulpit, a rostrum, or some kind of a gadget? This is the same kind that Billy Graham uses. And, you know, we got a big operators here and big-time deals. And one of these days, Billy Graham is going to come back to the Glen, and we're going to have a pulpit, you know. We figured it must be the pulpit that inspires all those sermons. So we checked around and found out that IBM makes the thing. And so we wrote to IBM to find out about this thing, and they sent us a description of the thing, a breakdown of what's all in it. This is a hydraulic lift on the IBM. We haven't got our hydraulic lift put in yet. But this thing does come up and down. If you've ever been in one of their crusades, you notice that when Cliff is leading the singing, why, it's usually lower, and then he just presses a button and the thing raises up for Billy's height when he speaks. So I think there was a price tag, I don't know, somewhere around $1,500 on the thing without the accessories. So we have some fellows down here who are clever at woodworking, so they just made this thing themselves. Anybody know how much we have invested in this thing? Jim or anybody? That's $200. No, it's really fun up here. There's all kinds of, if you haven't been up here, come on up there. There's all kinds of gadgets, buttons. I don't know what they all do. Or don't do anything now, but during conference, whoops, that did something. Oops, the light's on. Now, how do I get it back on again? Well, light's out. I'll have to... How does the light go back on? Number seven. Seven come 11. Yeah, it is. Now again, there's a... I don't know what this is for. Is that a timer? What's the one over here for? Well, what happens when it goes back up? Does a bell ring? No kidding, last summer we got a fellow over in Detroit that spent the summer with us, Grant Smith. He goes to Wayne University. And he's sort of a clown. And not sort of a clown, he is a clown. And so we had a couple of his sisters here visiting just for a day or so. And so they were here for an evening meeting. And we have this thing wired up so that we can hear it in various parts of the Glen. And so I was down in my office, and I have it wired up so I can sit down there in the evenings or during the day and listen in to the meetings. And we have conferences that begin the end of May and run through the end of September. So you're not able to make them every night all summer long. So I was listening in, and so the meeting was over, and this thing was fairly new at that time. And so I didn't shut my receiver set off down there, and this thing was still on. So Grant came up with his sisters, and down below in the basement down here, we have fellows who tape all these. I suppose there's somebody down there now, is there? Which button do I push to talk to him? Do you know?
He's just talking to the speaker. He'll have to control it from down below.
Who's down there?
Jim Allison.
Jim, can you hear me? Can he talk back to me?
Yeah, it might take him a while.
Oh, did you get discouraged? You close your Bible.
Let's start back with verse 14, men and gals. You follow as the Word of God is read. Paul now is writing to this young man, Timothy, and he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now let's read the next sentence together. That's the two verses. Let's read together in unison verses 16 and 17. Reading together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The reason why I feel so strongly tonight that we must get back to the Bible, and we must get back almost to a fanatic position that this is the book above all books, and become absolutely convinced with every part and parcel of our soul, is because of what verse 16 says, that all Scripture is inspired of God, or is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Holy men of old wrote as they were led, or as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, God did use their personalities and differences of words and phrases, and out of their background, used terminology to express that which He wanted. But it wasn't these men who were doing the writing, except as they were guided
Now, there's a big, high-powered Greek word for inspiration called theopneustia. Impressed? I like to say it. It sort of, you know, makes me sound like I've studied something, but it took me a long time to even pronounce the word. Don't ask me to spell it. But it's just what that first phrase says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theo, God, neustia, breathe. God breathed upon men, and they wrote. And here's the result. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word, not just John 3:16 and John 5:24, and a few other favorites that we have muffled away, you know, just in case we have to give a verse. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know, it's wonderful when you're over here in the Old Testament and you're reading some of these genealogies and you begin to wonder, what in the world is all this about? You get over there in Job and you read the story of this fellow sitting on the pile of ashes with his boils. And all seems to be discouragement, and these friends of his are trying to argue him into why that God has forsaken him and has accursed him. It's great to know that all Scripture is profitable. It isn't just the life of Christ that's profitable. It isn't just a few verses on salvation that are profitable. All Scripture is profitable. You look at the average Christian's Bible, and this third of the Bible is really well marked, and it's dirty and finger-worn, and this part of the Bible, it's almost brand new. Right. The old and the new. Oh, there's a few sections of the Psalms that we've dug into. But by and large, we know very little about this part of the Bible, and yet God's Word says that all Scripture is profitable. One of the military leaders of England is a very dear friend of the Navigators. He's now retired. He's a general. He's written a book on military science. And he's taken it from the Old Testament. Particularly the book of Exodus, Numbers, Joshua. And some of the greatest principles of military strategy are right here in this book. And how can you, if for no other reason than as a future officer of the United States Air Force, bypass some of the greatest things that God has given? It's profitable. But God specializes what he means by profitableness. And you notice, gentlemen, the four things that he mentions here in verse 16. He says that the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Now, there's another term that we sort of shy away from because, well, we're not in seminary. Doctrine? That's belief. That's theology. That's what I stand upon. Conviction. Or maybe a simpler term that has the same connotation is, all Scripture is profitable for teaching. In other words, what I should learn. You see, our forefathers were raised on the Bible. They learned to read out of the Bible in school. Today, the Bible is almost forbidden in the public schools, isn't it? Can't even read it for a devotional period in the morning. And yet, our founding fathers taught their children to read from this book. I don't know about your denomination that you're from, but I praise God for denominations that have what they call catechism classes. Now, I've been through them as a boy, like some of you fellows have, and some of it was pretty bitter. It was sort of rough just to sit there on Saturday mornings or whenever you went and to be catechized. It's almost as bad as being vulcanized or vaccinized. And sometimes it just seemed like that the preacher was just sort of pouring it in like a cement mixer, you know. Just lets it out of the trough and you open your mouth and the doctrine is poured in. What I should believe about the Bible and hell and the church and heaven and faith and grace and all the rest. But some of us need it, because the Bible says that this book is profitable for what I believe. And gentlemen, we don't know what we believe, for the most part. It isn't enough to say, I believe there's a heaven and a hell. Because somebody's going to call your bluff and say, how do you know? We very glibly sort of pat ourselves, at least on our mental backs, and say, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if anybody would dare say, what do you mean the second coming of Jesus Christ? Give me chapter and verse. Show me. We'd sort of crawl back into our hole, huh? That's the reason we need to know this book. It's an education in itself to find out what we believe. Because whatever God has to say about hell is in the pages of this book. And if it isn't in this book, it isn't truth, and we're not supposed to know. The Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity. The Bible was written, first of all, to reveal unto you Jesus Christ and His plan of salvation, and to let you know what was on the mind and heart of God for you while you were a sinner saved by grace. There's going to come a day when we're going to know all that's upon the heart of God. I believe we're going to spend all of eternity sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening as He opens to us the Holy Scriptures. I don't think we'll lay aside the book when we go to be with Him. This book is going to endure forever. And I read here that this book is not only profitable for what I believe, but it's profitable for conviction. Or as the word is in the King James here, for reproof. And you know, that's one reason a lot of us don't read the Bible, because it has a kick in it. Right? You haven't read the Bible for a long time, so you pick it up, and it's just like somebody punches you with a needle. And it's just like the book itself says, it is the sword of the Spirit, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we don't like it. And no wonder there are men today that cut up the Bible and say, oh, this isn't inspired. Oh, you couldn't believe that. Oh, the book of Song of Solomon. You talk about the trash on the literature stands today down there. Well, it's right in your Bible. What do you mean Isaiah wrote Isaiah? Well, there are at least three authors for the book of Isaiah. The flood. The big fish. The virgin birth. The resurrection of Christ. I wonder if the mind of God, He does not know that those very men who make these accusations, and tragic but true that there are thousands who believe what they say, that those very men are convicted because of the truth of what God's Word has to say. It isn't pleasant when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you're shutting the Bible and saying, I don't believe that. That doesn't offer truth.
before a group of men like this. Open up their Bibles to the 6th chapter of Galatians and be reading through, and it starts off pretty good. Ye which are spiritual, restore them which are weak, which have fallen. In the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then you come down to this phrase, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's just like some bronco kicked us right in the slats. And we shut our Bible in our hurry. I don't like that. Of course we don't like it. And that's why this is God's Word. Because it's God with His divine searchlight, gentlemen, coming right down to where we live. And let's get it tonight straight from God. That one of the profitablenesses, is there such a word as profitablenesses? We just made it up. Now this book is that it convicts right down to your conscience. And it takes a man to stand up to this book and find out what Almighty God has to say. And I read in the third place that this book is profitable for correction. Now, this is not the kind of correction that your dad gave to you out in the woodshed or when he took his belt off or got a hickory stick or a ping pong paddle. For as my father used that piece of plastic that came with the the mowing machine. It's the vacuum cleaner. You know, there's a plastic gadget that's long and narrow for getting underneath things, and it's hollow up the middle, and it's round on one end. You know what I mean? Some of you... I saw two thoughts when I described it. One, yes! Oh! The only reason I'm glad that my dad used it on me, the only reason was because later on when I was in college, I can remember back to that experience when we used it in some initiations. As some freshmen. And it was a terrific deal. One of those, get a Hoover vacuum cleaner, one of those long gadgets, and boy, it can really correct almost anything. But that's not the word here. That's not what he's talking about. The word correction here has not had to do with the discipline because of an undisciplined or a sinful life. It has to do with restoring to a right path. You've gotten off the beam. You're off the course. And the Word of God is profitable because it brings you back right on the beam. And I want to tell you, most of Christian life is flying by instrument. There's very little in the Christian life where you can see where you're going miles ahead. I don't mean we're living in the clouds. Sometimes it is a storm, but we just can't see. And this is our radar screen that keeps it right there on the needle or on the button or whatever the term may be. That's the reason this is profitable. You see, Solomon, he knew his own heart, and so he just spoke for all of us when he said, every man's way is right in his own sight. And that's pretty true, isn't it? We think we're pretty okay. We're not missing about very much, old few little incidentals here and there. But by and large, I'm doing okay. At least by comparison. Or by what I used to be. But God's Word also says it is not within man to direct his own steps or path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The Word of God is profitable because it brings us off the sidetrack onto the main track of God's truth and will and perfect plan.
I've never been so mixed up geographically. So I was a few years ago down south, just north of New Orleans, in the Mississippi, all the side eddies. They look like great big streams themselves, rivers. And they're just some little side angle of the Mississippi. And river after river, all off of the main river. And I was trying to find some little old town down in there, and it just seemed like I kept recrossing and recrossing and recrossing all these rivers or side outlets from the main branch of the Mississippi. And up those main branches were people living. And they had their houseboats, and they had their motor launches, and they had their rowboats and all the rest. But you found that the main traffic from St. Louis was plowing ahead right down the main course of the Mississippi for New Orleans and the Gulf. Where are you tonight? Not geographically, but spiritually. Are you off up some side river, some eddy over here? Oh, it may be wide, you may be cruising away. But here's God's main thrust. And God says, if you get into this book, it'll bring you back into the place of God's swim, where the current is the driving power for your life. And then it says, all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Or the word instruction in righteousness really is Christian education. Education in right living, in righteousness. Now I want to know what I believe. I want God to be able to reprove me and touch my conscience when I do wrong. I want Him to be able to bring me back and keep me where He can use me, make me a blessing. But I know my own heart, I need to be educated in right living. My own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I don't know it. And I'm so thankful tonight that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for education in righteousness. You see, gentlemen, one of these days, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when the roll is called up yonder and you're there, He's going to conform you completely unto Himself. When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, says John, because we shall see Him as He is. And I think it's about time, whether you're 18, 28, 38, or 48. I think it just about covers all of us. I think it's about time that we start getting educated in right living. How can we please our Heavenly Father? How can I do those things that will be acceptable to Him? I better, because the very next phrase, which is verse 17, and with this we close, says that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The two words, thoroughly furnished, in the Greek is one word, which is a nautical term. It's taken from the life of the sailor. It's the picture of a ship on the Mediterranean, or as it was called in those days, the Great Sea. In one of the harbors there in Asia, completely ready to set sail. And all they were waiting for was the captain to say, hoist the anchor, and pull in the gangplank,
and they were off. Everything was on board. Nothing was forgotten. The food was in the galley. The slaves were out at their oars. The sails were set. The ammunition was there. The cargo was in. The crew was complete. And they were ready to thrust out into the sea. God says that's what the Word of God will do for you or for me as young men and young women. Make us ready completely unto every good work. Well, wouldn't that be terrific? Every good work. And this is it. What a bargain. What a giveaway plan. Better than any green stamp deal. You don't pay anything for it? Yes, you do pay plenty for it. It costs. And right as we close tonight, it's affecting your old will. I purpose, O God, before thee tonight to begin to spend time in this book that I may know what I believe, that I may open myself for correction, that I may get back if I'm off the beam, that I might know how to live a righteous life. Good deal, isn't it? In one of our little publications called, we used to call it the B ration, the Bible ration, but after World War II, people were so fed up with rations that we changed it. And we called it a Bible ration because it was just a little something, a little shot to hold you over till you could get the real McCoy, see, a real turkey dinner here, a smorgasbord. That's what this is. And so the B rations was just sort of a little deal to tide you over in the battlefield until you get back to home base and grab a hold of a real seven-course dinner. But people didn't like rations, and so we changed the name to Beginning with Christ. And it's just four little verses to help you get started. And if some of you fellows not memorizing Scripture, latch on to one of our guys and ask him for a simple little plan to help you get started. Boy, it'll really pay dividends. As Doss so often has said from this very platform, for the time invested, Scripture memory pays the greatest dividends of any means of appropriation of the Word of God for the time invested. But inside that little Beginning with Christ, for so many years, has been the little phrase, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. This book, the miracle book, God's book, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It's dynamite, guys. Handle it with care. It's God's word to you and me. It's a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, tonight, Thou art gracious because so many of us have been saved for so many years, and it's only of Your mercy and grace that You have not consumed us. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God our Father. We've had so many opportunities and privileges, and yet we're still almost babies when it comes to the Bible. We have a hard time finding our way around in the sacred Scriptures. We're novices. Lord, help us to be Bible men. Help us to develop a saturated desire for this book of books. Lord, It's going to take the Holy Spirit to really impress us tonight with the profitableness of the Word of God. But do it. Oh, how we need to have our eyes open. Even as David said, under your inspiration, at the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. Open our eyes tonight that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And now at the close of this week, on this glorious Saturday night, take the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, and may they be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.